Ahoy. You swabs. Guess what branch of Navy I served in. Anyway, it was only a part of the Navy, not the real Navy, because I was in the construction battalion, the Seabees. I spent about as much time on seawater, I think probably about 30 minutes. I loaded a dozer on a Mike, what they call a Mike boat, one day for beach landings, and went around from one loading ramp to the dock and got off, and that's as much time as I spent on the sea. At any rate, good afternoon, everyone. Appreciate you all being out here this afternoon. And appreciate the first message as well. I want to ask you a question as we start today. There's a word, the word compromise. What do you think of when you hear the word compromise? You know, there are good aspects of compromise and there are bad aspects of compromise. Some politicians and others think that compromise means you're getting things done. Yeah, that's true. You get some things done that way. Others think that if you've got a compromise and both sides on a particular issue are disappointed and dissatisfied with it, you come up with a good solution to the problem. I don't personally think so. Others would say compromise is like going down the middle of the road, being balanced. And I say, if you go down the middle of the road, you better watch out because it's got traffic coming from both ways to hit you. And my personal favorite quote regarding compromises from Margaret Thatcher, the former Prime Minister of England, who said that compromise is the absence of leadership. A lot of truth can be said to that. Compromise can be a good thing, but when it comes to compromising with sin, it is not a good thing. I want to talk with you this afternoon about compromise, and in particular about not compromising with evil. You know, the word compromise, to my surprise, when I did a word search on this through both the King James and the New King James versions, did not appear. But there are other words that mean the same thing and carry the same message. The Living Bible in Exodus 34:12, as an example, says, this is God's warning to the children of Israel as they're about to enter into the promised land. And he says, be very, very careful never to compromise with the people there in the land where you're going. For if you do, you will soon be following their evil ways. And the New Living Translation, from which I will be reading almost exclusively today, says in Psalm 119, verses 1 through 3, Psalm 119, verses 1 through 3. Joyful are people of integrity who follow the instructions of the Lord. Joyful are those who obey his laws and search for him with all their hearts. They do not compromise with evil, and they walk only in his paths. Today I'd like to revisit with you a very familiar story. One that illustrates four ways in which, whether we call it sin, we call it the devil, we call it evil, all meaning the same things, how they try to get us to compromise. It's the story of Pharaoh and Moses and Aaron leading up to the deliverance of Egypt. And it's found in the book of Exodus. So if you wanted to join me in Exodus 5, that's where we're going to begin and spend however long I'm going to speak in the book of Exodus. Because I want to revisit this story, it carries, of course, the familiar lessons that we learn from the interaction there between Moses and Pharaoh and so forth and how God delivered the children of Israel. But I want to look at something that's a little less obvious and draw upon it as a type of metaphor today. There are lessons for us to learn. Of course, Egypt, when we've been through the days of unleavened bread just recently, Egypt is a type of sin and referred to as such. And if Egypt is sin, who's the king of Egypt? Would be the king of sin, would be Pharaoh. And who's the real king of sin, of course, is Satan the devil. But I want to focus on this interaction between Pharaoh and Moses and Aaron as a metaphor to show how sin and the devil are personified in Egypt and Pharaoh, and how they try to get us to compromise with God's calling us out of sin. And we have all been called, some for a few weeks, a few months, a few years, some for many years. But our calling is a continual thing. It's not just something that happens one time and is over, but it continues, because we need to continue to be growing and coming out of sin. And so here in Exodus 5, we see that God sends Moses and Aaron to Pharaoh. And beginning in verse 1 through verse 9 of Exodus chapter 5, and once again I'll be reading from the New Living Translation, which is a translation, by the way. We're not talking about the Living Bible, which is a paraphrase, but it is a new translation. It begins this way. After his presentation to Israel's leaders, Moses and Aaron went to see Pharaoh, and they told him, "This is what the Lord God of Israel says, let my people go, for they must come out of the wilderness to hold a religious festival in my honor." This is Moses and Aaron telling Pharaoh what God had said to them. And Pharaoh retorts, "Is that so? Who is the Lord that I should listen to him and let Israel go? I don't know the Lord, and I will not let Israel go." But Aaron and Moses persisted. "The God of Hebrews has met with us," they declared. "Let us take a 3-day trip into the wilderness so that we can offer sacrifices to the Lord our God. If we don't, we will surely die by disease or the sword." And Pharaoh shouted back, "Who do you think you are? Distracting the people from their tasks. Get back to work. Look, there are many people here in Egypt, and you're stopping them from doing their work." And that same day, Pharaoh sent this order to the slave drivers and the foremen he had set over the people of Israel. He said, "Do not supply the people anymore with straw for making bricks. Let them make it themselves, or get it themselves. But don't reduce their production quotas by a single brick." They've got to keep producing the same amount with more work and less supplies. They obviously don't have enough to do. If they did, they wouldn't be talking about going into the wilderness to offer sacrifices to their God. Load them down with more work. Make them sweat. That will teach them to listen to these liars. Pharaoh completely denies their request and increases their burdens. And isn't that a lot like sin and evil and the devil when we start beginning to make those first steps coming out of sin? He loads it up. He loads us up. He tempts us more. Whatever weaknesses that he can tap into to try and keep us from off of this journey of our calling to God. He doubles his burdens. He lays it on us heavy. And it can be discouraging if we don't realize what's going on. A testing of our faith. In Exodus chapter 6, verses 1 through 13, we read, "Now you will see what I will do to Pharaoh." Because Moses had gone back and reported to God what Pharaoh had done and so forth. And I'm picking up the story here in chapter 6, verse 1 through 13. "And the Lord told Moses, when he feels my powerful hand upon him, he will let the people go. In fact, he'll be so anxious to get rid of them that he will force them to leave his land." And God continued, "I am the Lord. I appeared to Abraham, to Isaac, to Jacob as God Almighty, though I did not reveal my name, the Lord, to them. And I entered into a solemn covenant with them. Under its terms, I swore to give them the land of Canaan where they were living. And you can be sure that I've heard the groans of the people of Israel." We can be sure that God hears our groans when we are doing battle with sin and compromises there at the door and laying before us and the opportunities to back off the instructions of God and the laws of God. "You can be sure that I've heard the groans of the people of Israel who are now slaves to the Egyptians, just as, of course, we have been slaves to sin. I have remembered my covenant with them. Therefore, say to the Israelites, I am the Lord, and I will free you from your slavery in Egypt. I will redeem you with mighty power and great acts of judgment. I will make you my own special people. God will make us his own special people, his children, brethren of Jesus Christ. I will make you my own special people, and I will be your God, and you will know that I am the Lord your God who has rescued you from the slavery in Egypt. And I will bring you into the land I swore to give Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. It will be your very own property. I am the Lord. God can direct us, save us from the slavery of sin at any time. I always wonder, why not sooner? Why not quicker? Why do I have to bear this burden longer than I wish it was? But nevertheless, this is a lesson to draw here from this particular story. Go on in verse 9. So Moses told the people what the Lord had said, but they wouldn't listen anymore. They had become too discouraged by the increasing burden of their slavery. So yeah, it gets tough. It gets tough, and the compromise gets easier and looks like an easy way out. When we look at these 4 points of compromise that Pharaoh offered to Moses and to Aaron, we'll see how much it reflects the kind of compromise that can be offered to us by Satan and by evil, by sin. I mean, it's easy to become discouraged when the load becomes heavy. The load becomes heavy, it's probably because you're just recognizing that the load is heavier. It's been heavy all along. And as God opens our minds to understand the weight of the burden that we carry as slaves of sin, then we're more cognizant of the depth and the weight of those particular sins. Going on in verse 10, and then the Lord said to Moses, go back to Pharaoh and tell him to let the people of Israel from Egypt, leave Egypt. But Lord, Moses objected, my own people won't listen to me anymore. How do you expect Pharaoh to listen? I'm no orator. As if he was going to change Pharaoh's mind by his glib tongue or the words that he would speak. But the Lord felt sorry for him, I added that, and ordered Moses and Aaron to return to Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and to demand that he let the people of Egypt, of Israel, leave Egypt. And the Moses, skip ahead to chapter 7, verse 1 through 5. And the Lord said to Moses, pay close attention to this. I will make you seem like God to Pharaoh. And your brother Aaron will be your prophet, and he will speak for you. Pay close attention. I will make you seem like God to Pharaoh. That juxtaposition of the king of sin, the king of Egypt, Satan the devil, and God on this side, in this battle, as it were, of who's going to win, keeping the children of Israel, keeping you and me in sin, or freeing us from it. I hope you know there's no question of the outcome of that battle. But we'll rehearse it here as we see it played out in this story that we're revisiting. Verse 2 of Exodus chapter 7. Tell Aaron everything I say to you and have him announce it to Pharaoh. Tell Aaron everything I say to you. God wasn't speaking directly to Aaron all the time, was he? Because of this relationship that he sets up, that I will make you seem like God to Pharaoh and your brother will be like the prophet. Well, the prophet doesn't speak unless the God tells the prophet what to speak. And in this case, Moses is only a type of God, and the real God had to talk to him and give him what he had to pass along to Aaron. Tell Aaron everything I say to you and have him announce it to Pharaoh. He will demand that the people of Israel be allowed to leave Egypt. But I will cause Pharaoh to be stubborn so I can multiply my miraculous signs and wonders in the land of Egypt. Even when Pharaoh will refuse to listen to you, so I will crush Egypt with a series of disasters after which I will lead the forces of Israel out with great acts of judgment. When I show the Egyptians my power and force them to let Israelites go, they will realize that I am the Lord. So the Lord is advising in advance and telling telling Moses and Aaron what to expect, but not with detail yet. They'll become more clear about the details as he continues to reveal to them and move forward through the judgments that he brings upon Egypt. And so following Exodus 7, in chapter 8, there are the first four plagues that God sends upon Egypt. We won't dwell on those, but we'll mention them, that the first was water changing to blood, and then the frogs coming up out of the rivers. And it was interesting to note that Pharaoh's magicians were able to duplicate or replicate this sort of miracle by their enchantments and so forth, but they weren't able to reproduce everything. And so they came up short by a lot. As I recall, after the frogs, they weren't able to do anything more. The third plague that was sent was lice, or gnats, as some translations say it, and then flies. And now let's pick up the story in chapter 8, verse 25, where Pharaoh's first compromise is offered here. Chapter 8, verse 25. Pharaoh hastily called for Moses and Aaron. This is following these four plagues. "All right, go ahead. Offer sacrifices to your God," he said, "but do it here in this land. Do not go out into the wilderness." They had come with God's message that they were to go 3 days' journey into the wilderness. Pharaoh says, "Okay, You can keep this, do these sacrifices to your God, but do it here. There's no reason to leave Egypt. There's no reason to go away. There are plenty of gods that we worship in Egypt. Yours will just be another one, and you will offer your sacrifices. No need to leave." Think about that as we put ourselves back to that point when we were being called and our entanglements and who knows what. Who nobody wants to say, I'm sure. But we were entangled by sin, with the world, with companions, with situations that we needed to come out of. And sin and Satan, the devil, evil, wants to keep us where we are, not move out and get away from it. So this first compromise that's offered reflects much of what we would experience and have experienced, perhaps some of you yet will experience, when you become called and God begins working with you and trying to bring you out of the slavery to sin. Pharaoh's second compromise is offered in verses 26 through 28 of chapter 8. But Moses replied, "That won't do." He was not compromising with Pharaoh. "The Egyptians would detest the sacrifices that we offer to the Lord our God. If we offer them here where they can see us, they will be sure to stone us." I'm not sure how much truth there is to that. If Moses was elaborating hyperbole just a bit. But nevertheless, we'll take him at his word and take the scriptures that way. And I don't mean to denigrate that in any respect. Verse 27, he says, "We must take a 3-day trip into the wilderness to offer sacrifices to the Lord our God, just as he has commanded us." Not one day less, not one outskirts of town less, but into the wilderness, a 3-day journey to offer sacrifices. So Pharaoh, and still reeling from the effects of the first four plagues, says in verse 28, "All right, go ahead. I'll let you go to offer sacrifices to the Lord your God in the wilderness, but don't go too far. Now hurry and pray for me." So the next compromise is, okay, you can do your sacrifices and you can leave Egypt, but don't go very far away. Stay close by to the slavery that keeps you bound up. We have the same problem when Satan, the sin and evil. Yeah, sure, they don't mind if you get a little far away from the real heart of the sin, as long as you still got a little bit there and it's close and you can always go back to it and be drugged back. You've got to get away from it, completely away. So God sends the next three plagues on Egypt. Disease on the animals, boils on both man and beast, and then hail in Exodus 9. And Pharaoh begins now to take a different tact, not just compromise, but to lie about his intentions to let the people go. In chapter 9 of Exodus, verses 27 through 30, we read, "Then Pharaoh urgently sent for Moses and Aaron." Once again, he's got that temporary feeling of sorrow because of what's been happening to his people and to his land and to himself. But God is hardening his heart, of course, as it says elsewhere, as we've kind of skipped over in this story, but I think you're familiar with that. He confessed, "The Lord is the righteous one, and my people and I are wrong." Sounds like he's humbling himself. But is it a trick? "Please beg the Lord to end this terrifying thunder and hail. I will let you go at once." "All right," Moses replied. "As soon as I leave the city, I'll lift up my hands to pray to the Lord. Then the thunder and hail will stop, and this will prove to you that the earth belongs to the Lord. But for you and your officials, I know that you still do not fear the Lord God as you should." So in this case, the devil, sin, evil, resorts to lies, deception, appears to be letting go, and lets us think that we're getting free. We think sometimes we're getting free, but we deceive ourselves if we believe it, that we have done it, and done it on our own in particular. We still have overcoming to do, even when we're forgiven. And we are forgiven at the point of conversion. But nevertheless, evil resorts to lies and deceptions and works to try and keep us close and in that slavery close to Egypt. We'll move to the 10th chapter of Exodus, verses 7 through 11, where Pharaoh offers the third compromise. And remember again, we're looking at Pharaoh here as though he represents and personifies sin and evil and Satan as he tries to keep God's people enslaved, and God is in the process of freeing them. Verse 7 of chapter 10. Pharaoh's officials now come to Pharaoh and appeal to him. They've had it. They're smarter than Pharaoh. Or at least God hasn't hardened their hearts as much as he did Pharaoh. They say, "How long will you let these disasters go on? Please let the Israelites go to serve the Lord their God. Don't you realize that Egypt lies in ruins?" And unfortunately, I cannot say that yet Satan's empire lays in ruins as Egypt did. But there will be a time for that. Verse 8, "So Moses and Aaron were brought back to Pharaoh." "All right. Go and serve your Lord your God," he said, but tell me, just whom do you take along with you?" Moses says, "Young and old, all of us. We'll take our sons and our daughters and our flocks and our herds. We must all join together in a festival to the Lord." And what's Pharaoh say? His retort is, "The Lord will certainly need to be with you if you try to take your little ones along. I can see through your wicked intentions. Never. Only the men may go and serve the Lord, for that is what you requested." And Pharaoh threw them out of the palace. Satan wants us to keep in contact with sin. He wants to keep us in contact with maybe people who have a bad influence on us, in order to draw us back to them. I'm not saying you have to cut yourself off from everybody you've ever known. That's not logical. That's not reasonable. And as Paul says, if we cut ourselves off totally from the world, who would we witness to? Who would we evangelize to? Who would help come along? No, it's not that. But nevertheless, Pharaoh wants to leave residual things, things that maybe are just little things in your mind, in the back of your mind. I remember that. It's kind of like I remember the onions and the leeks in Egypt and how good they were, as the Israelites would say later on. God sends the eighth plague upon Egypt, in the locusts, and that's in Exodus chapter 10, verses 12 through 15. And then he sends, immediately after that, the plague of darkness in the latter part of chapter 10 of Exodus. And now Pharaoh, in chapter 10, verses 24 through 27, offers the fourth compromise. Beginning in verse 24, chapter 10. Then Pharaoh called for Moses. "Go and worship the Lord," he said. "But your flocks and your herds stay here. And you can take your children with you, but you got to leave your flocks and your herds here." Those are their possessions. Those are the things that they cared for, that they had invested in. There was still something there to draw them back, something to pull them back into Egypt. Moses said, "No. We must take our flocks and herds for sacrifices and burnt offerings to the Lord our God. All of our property must go with us. Not a hoof can be left behind. We need to pack up totally and leave sin behind, not leaving anything back there that we would care for. We will have to choose our sacrifices," verse 26, "for the Lord our God from among these animals, and we don't know which sacrifices he will require when we get there." And so the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart once more, and he would not let them go. Yeah, the devil wants us to keep our interests in the cares of this world, in our possessions, in our desires, and the physical things that we become so accustomed to and think that we need and must have. God knows what we need to do, and we need to come all out of Egypt and leave nothing behind that would entice us to return. Following this, of course, is the announcement of the 10th plague, the death of the firstborn. We read about that in chapter 11, beginning in verse 1. Then the Lord said to Moses, "I will send just one more disaster on Pharaoh and the land of Egypt. After that, Pharaoh will let you go. In fact, he'll be so anxious to get rid of you that he'll practically force you to leave the country. Tell all the Israelite men and women to ask their Egyptian neighbors for articles of silver and gold." And now the Lord had caused the Egyptians to look favorably on the people of Israel, and Moses was considered a very great man in the land of Egypt. You wonder, these people, are they getting it? They obviously see what's going on in their land at the hand of Moses, apparently to them, not realizing perhaps the power of God that was actually doing the plagues and the great works to deliver them. But he gave them favor. I'm reminded of a psalm, and I can't remember which it is right now, but it's one that has consoled me at various times in my life. God can make even our enemies be as our friends. God can make even our enemies be as our friends. And I have personally experienced that at least twice, things that come to mind. And so God gave favor to the Israelites among the Egyptians so that they gave them gold and silver. Verse 4 says, "So Moses announced to Pharaoh, 'This is what the Lord says, about midnight I will pass through Egypt, and all the firstborn sons will die in every family in Egypt, from the oldest son of Pharaoh who sits on the throne to the oldest son of his lowliest slave. Even the firstborn of animals will die. And then a loud wail will be heard throughout the land of Egypt. There has never been such wailing before, and there never will be again. Among the Israelites, it will be so peaceful that not even a dog will bark. And then you will know that the Lord makes a distinction between the Israelites and the Egyptians. And of course, the 10th plague comes that we read about in chapter 12, verses 29 through 36. And at midnight, the Lord killed all the firstborn sons in the land of Egypt, from the firstborn of Pharaoh who sat on the throne to the firstborn son of the captive in the dungeon. Even the firstborn of their livestock were killed. Pharaoh and his officials and all the people of Egypt woke up during the night, and loud wailing was heard throughout the land. There was not a single house where someone had not died. And Pharaoh sent for Moses and Aaron during the night and with this message, "Leave us! Go away, all of you! Go and serve the Lord as you have requested. Take your flocks and your herds and be gone. But give me a blessing as you leave." Give me a blessing as you leave. That takes a lot of gall. All the Egyptians urged the people of Israel to get out of the land as quickly as possible, for they thought, "We're all going to die." And the Israelites took with them their bread dough made without yeast. They wrapped their kneading bowls in their spare clothing and carried them on their shoulders. And the people of Israel did as God had instructed and asked the Egyptians for clothing and articles of silver and gold. And the Lord caused the Egyptians to look favorably on the Israelites and gave them whatever they asked for. So like a victorious army, they plundered the Egyptians. The victory was theirs. The victory was theirs. They left Egypt. The victory is ours, but not by our hands when we leave sin and we begin overcoming and setting on that different path, that path that goes away from Egypt, that goes away from sin, that doesn't leave enticements, does not leave seductions, does not leave desires behind, but we cut them off. And yes, sin and the devil and evil are powerful, conniving, tempting, they appeal to our weaknesses, and yet we must not compromise our calling out of sin with them. And regardless of how strong the sin and the devil may appear to be, just as Egypt appeared to be insurmountable and undefeatable, from our position of slavery to sin, they look very powerful. But God is stronger and can do things far beyond our imaginations to deliver us from the enemy that is much stronger than we are. We trust in God to deliver us and never to compromise with sin. God bless you.